And tonight we're going to look at just one verse, verse 7. And as I mentioned before, as we've been spending a lot of time in the Gospels, and most of the Gospels is really Old Testament economy. It's all before the cross. But what we have in this section, in the upper room discourse, the Lord is preparing his disciples for his absence. And so he's sort of hinting at truths that will be elaborated upon in much more detail in the New Testament epistles. So this is a church truth found in the gospel. So we're spending a little more time, going a little more slowly with it. And so let's look at John chapter 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, teach us from it, and, Father, help us to live it out in our daily lives. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at an extended metaphor in John chapter 15, the metaphor, the illustration of the vine and the branches. And the Lord is describing to his 11, Judas is gone, 11 believing disciples, and preparing them for a relationship with him after he departs and goes to be with his Father in heaven. So the Father in this illustration is the husbandman or the vine dresser. And God the Son is the vine, and the believer, you and I, are the branches in this vine. And so it's been a while since we were in this chapter, so I'd just like to review what we've seen so far in verses 1 through 6. A few important principles that the Lord has taught his disciples here. And the first one is that the vine dresser, the Father, lifts up some branches in the vine. Now, in the King James Version, it says he takes them away. And that word take away, the Greek word is iro, which means literally means to lift up. Sometimes it means to lift up and take away, but normally the most common usage of the term, it means to lift something up. And so here, the vine dresser, this is what he does in the spring. He lifts up the plants that are drooping over, the vine, the branches that are drooping over in the dirt. In fact, I just, right before I went on vacation, I lifted up my tomato plants. I did exactly the same thing. They were starting to flop over, and I staked them in, and I tied them up. And if I didn't, all the branches would just flop over in the dirt, and they wouldn't be very productive. And so this is what the Lord is talking about with these vine branches. And the illustration that we noted before was believers that are discouraged and are down in the dumps and maybe down in the dirt, if they're in the vine, the Lord, they belong to the Lord, and he lifts them up, and he takes care of them that they might bring forth fruit. And then we saw also in verse 2 that branches that are already starting to bud with fruit, what does the vine dresser do? He prunes them. He cuts them back. And this is also something that they do in the springtime. And he cuts back those branches that have useless growth so that the branch would be more productive and all the nutrients and energy would go into the fruit rather than into the leaves and useless little shoots that come out. And so the end result is that a fruitful branch becomes even more fruitful. And that's God's purpose. Even though pruning might hurt if he cuts us back, God's purpose is that we might be more fruitful. And then in verses 4 and 5, we noted that, Jesus stated that branches cannot bear fruit by themselves. Obviously, if you cut a branch off a tree, it's not going to grow very well. If you cut a branch off a vine, it's going to wither up and die. And so the Lord Jesus said that you must abide in the vine, you must abide in him in order to be fruitful. And that concept of abiding speaks of the close relationship, that organic unity between the branch and the vine. And the application is that a close relationship to Jesus Christ is the source of all of our fruitfulness. Every believer is in union with Christ. He's in the vine, but not every believer consistently has communion with the Lord, fellowship. And it's that consistent communion that results in being fruitful unto the Lord. And so if we want to be fruitful, it's contingent upon our relationship to Christ, a consistent abiding in that place of fellowship, resting in our position in Christ. And then in verse 6, we came upon a passage that's troublesome to many. Jesus said, "If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and into the fire and they're burned." And here, remember, Jesus is talking to believers. And if any believer does not abide in Christ consistently, if there's no fellowship with the Lord Jesus, if he's out of fellowship with the Lord, then during that period during which he is out of fellowship with the Lord, his spiritual life is going to wither up. And it's going to be useless. It's just like a piece of worthless wood growing out of a vine. It's worth nothing but to burn. And we saw Paul's illustration of that. It doesn't mean that the believer loses his salvation. It simply means that everything he did apart from Christ, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So everything the believer does apart from fellowship with Christ is of no value. And at the Bema seat, all those works will be burned up. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, Paul says. And so this was a strong warning to his disciples to abide in the vine. And so all of this drives home the point that fruitfulness in a believer's life is directly related to our abiding relationship to Jesus Christ, remaining consistently. Remember, the word abide means to remain, to stay there and not to be up and down, over and sideways, inside and out, but be faithful and consistent and remain in that position, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, fruit will be born. And so now we're going to look at another result of an abiding relationship to Jesus Christ. All the way through, we're going to be considering now our responsibility. We have a very simple responsibility when it comes to bearing fruit. God does all the work. He does it in us and through us. We don't produce any good fruit on our own. Our responsibility is to abide in the vine, and as we do, his life and nutrients and the fellowship of that relationship will result in fruit on the vine. We bear it, but we don't produce it. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so all we do is maintain a close relationship to Christ. And if we could put the Christian life in a nutshell, that's it. Stay close. Stay right there, abide with him, and don't go anywhere. And as we maintain that relationship, God works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the vine dresser, he'll lift us up when we need lifting up. And he'll clean us off when we need cleaning off. And he'll sustain us, he'll support us, he'll provide for us. He'll provide all the nutrients and the moisture that we need to be productive. In fact, we'll discover as we abide in that relationship to Christ that he's our all in all. So that we can say, like Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So tonight we're going to look at one other vital result of abiding in Christ. The first one is fruitfulness. The second one is prayer. And that's what we see in verse 7. So let's read it again. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." That sounds like a promise to me. Very silent in here after that. Sounds like a promise to me. And that's what we're going to see. This is a promise. And it is promised for every single one of us in Christ. So let's look at what the prerequisites for that are. After fruitfulness, answered prayer is the next promise. We'll be fruitful if we abide in Christ. That's a promise. And we can ask what we will, and he'll do it for us if we abide in Christ. Now, let's keep in mind that verse 7 is not the whole package. It's not the entire doctrine of prayer in this one verse. He's focusing in on one aspect of prayer. And there are other aspects of prayer. You know, prayer is a very mysterious thing. And how God answers prayer is way beyond my tiny little comprehension. God's sovereign will, his moral will, God's permissive will, man's will, man's fallen nature, often mingled with mixed motives in our prayers. And for the glory of God, how does it fit into God's eternal plan? And the natural desires of God's heart as compared to ours. There are so many things that enter into God answering prayer. And yet, in spite of all the mysteries of prayer that we may never fully understand in this life, or even in the life to come, by the way, we're not going to be omniscient in heaven. Jesus reveals to us in this verse our responsibility, what we're to do in prayer. He's God, he's sovereign, but here we have two responsibilities, two prerequisites to answered prayer. And so the first one is we're to abide in him, and the second one is his word is to abide in us. So let's look at them one by one. So the first prerequisite to answered prayer is, Jesus says, if ye abide in me. Now this is a condition. There are three different kinds of conditions that we find in the New Testament. The first kind of a condition speaks of a reality. If as is such as the case is, in other words, it's if, but it's assuming the case to be true. That's not what he uses here. The other one is it assumes an unreality. If, and it's not the case, and I know it, if you were here, Lord, then you would have healed my brother never would have died, but you weren't here, and I knew it. That's assuming an unreality. But this is a real condition. This is an iffy condition. It speaks of potential. If, in the sense that there is a real potential, that if the prerequisites are met, then there will be a response in the end. And that's the kind of if clause that is used in this verse. If ye abide in me. And here Jesus is speaking of this fact, that there is the potential for answered prayer in the lives of every one of us if these prerequisites are met consistently. If ye abide in me. And so that implies that it's possible for a believer to abide in Christ. And it also implies that it's possible for a believer to not abide in Christ. And that's where our will comes in. Now, Jesus already spoke of these two possibilities. Every time he commanded the disciples to abide in him, it by implication states that it's possible for them to disobey and not abide in him. He mentions that in verse 4, 5, and 6. But in this context, Jesus is stating that the potential for answered prayer exists for every single believer, but only if we meet the prerequisites, the first of which is if we abide in him. We all want our prayers to be answered. Answered prayer is contingent upon this abiding relationship to Christ that the Lord has been describing in this illustration of the branch and the vine. It's an abiding relationship of close fellowship, consistent communion with the Lord. And the emphasis there is on abiding, which means to remain. Not to be inconsistent, part-time Christian. Today I'm in, tomorrow I'm out, I'm up, I'm down, I'm all over the place. No, this is a consistent, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's a prerequisite. And doesn't it make perfect sense in this metaphor? The branch, if it abides in the vine, it will have everything it needs from the vine. Doesn't that make sense? If the branch abides there, then the vine will provide everything that the branch needs to be fruitful, especially when we think of the vine as Jesus Christ. So if there's failure, it's never on the part of the vine. It's on the part of the branch. That's us. So if a branch is abiding in the vine, its needs are going to be met. The branch abides in the vine because it's thirsty for the moisture that is provided by that vine. And the branch abides in the vine because it's hungry for all the nutrients that the vine provides that flows into the branch and results in good fruit. And so the branch is always there to provide what the vine is always there to provide what the branch needs. And this abiding relationship is an expression of total dependence. The branch is totally dependent on that vine who has roots that sink into the ground and soak up all the moisture and the nutrients, and they flow through the vine into the branch. And so it would be helpful to think of prayer as an expression of that total dependence upon Christ. Prayer is our thirst and hunger for what Christ is and what he has. It's that hunger seeking to have Christ meet our needs so that we can be fruitful. And that happens through prayer. The branch's needs are always met if that branch remains abiding in the vine. It's always going to receive what it needs to be fruitful. And so it is in the life of the believer. Our prayers are answered. Our needs will be met if we abide in that vine. And so Jesus is stating here that what we need is always available in Christ. Not what we want, but what we need as believers is always available in Christ. He has all we need and more than we could ever imagine. And it's available if we abide in him consistently and faithfully. And so this rich supply of the vine and all the nutrients and everything that the branch needs, that rich supply never fails on the side of the vine. If the supply ends, it's due to a failure of some sort, and the failure is always on the part of the branch that is either broken off, doing its own thing, or refuses to abide in that close relationship to Christ. But if we abide in him, our needs will be met. And that's a promise. And that's the promise of this passage. If we abide in Christ, he will never fail us. He will always meet our needs. And so abiding in Christ results in the good fruit of answered prayer. And that's comforting to know. Now, what if a believer chooses not to abide in Christ? The kind of conditional expression that the Lord uses here makes that a possibility too. He says, if you abide, sometimes we may not abide. And so if we're not abiding in the vine, then we cannot expect God to answer our prayers. And apart from abiding in Christ, We're going to still have those hungers. We're still going to be thirsty for the things that we need, but we're not going to be receiving them. We're going to be cut off from the vine. And you know, there are lots of Bible passages that teach this very same truth. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But why does God not hear us? Why does he not respond? But your iniquities, the branch, if you will, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. The branch is not abiding in the vine, to bring this into the illustration in John 15. The branch is separated from God, and therefore its needs aren't going to be met, and God won't answer our prayers. In Psalm 68, in verse 18, another verse we're all familiar with, the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why should he? If you have a son that spits at you and kicks the table over and he's really mad and he's cursing at you, and then he comes up to you and wants $10 for them to go out. If we regard iniquity in our heart, that's how we're treating the Lord. He's not going to listen to those prayers. Proverbs 15 says, the Lord is far from the wicked. We have distanced ourselves from the Lord. God didn't move away, we moved away. We moved away from that abiding relationship, and God is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The righteous who abides in Christ, God is always listening and ready and available to answer. Proverbs 28 in verse 9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, disobedience, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So the believer who lives in disobedience, when he prays to God and asks God to help him or provide this, that, or the other thing, that prayer is an abomination to God. We don't like to think in those terms, but that's what God says. It says in John 9:31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. He doesn't listen to our prayers. It's not that his ear is heavy. It's not that he can't hear what we're saying. It's that he refuses to listen because he knows our hearts. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know, when a believer prays and we're praying for something that we can consume upon our lusts, that's a demonstration of the fact that we're not abiding in the vine, and the vine and the word of God is not abiding in us. If that were the case, then we wouldn't be praying for things that we can consume in our own lusts. Even common sense tells us that this principle is so, even in human relationships. If we have a damaged relationship with another person, if we have a rip-roaring fight with somebody, it's very unlikely that right during the fight or immediately after that you're going to turn around and ask that person a favor. A teenage son steals his mother's car on Friday night and totals it, gets drunk and totals the car, and then the next night he asks dad for his car. What do you think he's going to say? That would be an abomination. And that's what that kind of prayer is to God. Unconfessed sin should cause us to be ashamed to ask anything from the Lord. There should at least be that sense of the fear of God. Until we make that relationship right, until we confess that sin, and it's sin that separates us from God. When we confess that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, the relationship is restored and we're back to abiding in the vine. And in that place, we're able to ask God. And then our prayers are no longer an abomination, but a delight to our Father. But a believer who is out of fellowship with God, if he breaks fellowship, he can't expect God to hear and answer his prayers until that relationship is first restored. The branch must return to that place of abiding in the vine. Because we know, apart from me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. You can't even pray. If we're not abiding in Christ, apart from Him, we can't even pray. God won't listen. Our prayers are an abomination. We have to deal with that relationship before anything can happen between us and God. And so how does abiding in Christ change the believer's prayer life? What happens to believers who abide in Christ? And in what way does it affect our prayer life? You know, we mentioned a few weeks back that when Moses went up in the mount, there he was with the Lord, alone with God, in close fellowship, in close communion with the Lord on the mount. And when he came down from the mountain, his face was shining. And that's because communion with God changes us. And as we spend time in communion with the Lord, we begin to develop the mind of Christ, to the point that we begin to think like Christ does, because our mind is filled with Him, with the Word of God. He's the living Word. This is the written Word. Our mind is filled with the Logos of God, and we begin to think like God does. We develop the same goals that God has, the same desires that God has. As Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And because we are in Him, and He is in us, and there is that closest of close relationship, He's in us and we're in Him, we become more like Him. Paul contrasted the natural man, or the fleshly man, with a spiritual man, a spirit-filled believer, in this way. He said, he described the natural man, and he says, but we have the mind of Christ. We're different from the unsaved man, the natural man. We're even different from the carnal Christian, in that we, as spirit-filled believers, we ought to have, if we're spirit-filled, we will have the mind of Christ. And that's the direct result of abiding in Him. And when that's the case, when we're abiding in Him, then we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're changed or transformed. Everything is based upon relationship. So what does it mean to be like the Savior with respect to our prayer life? Well, what was Jesus like? We have a pretty good record of Him. In John chapter 5, He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Here is the perfect man, our perfect example, the Lord Jesus. And He said, as a man, as the God-man, He said, I don't seek mine own will, but I seek the will of Him that sent me. His will was to do God's will, and that's what pleased Him. That's what delighted Him. He said in John 4 in verse 32, my meat, my food, my substance is to do the will of Him that sent me. When we're transformed into His image, when we become more like the Savior, we too will not seek our own will, but we will seek the will of God. We will want God's will in this matter. We will seek to please Him. And nothing will be more important to us than pleasing God in the outcome of this prayer. Doing the Father's will to Christ was His meat. It was His food. It satisfied Him spiritually like food satisfies our bodies. He took great pleasure in doing His Father's will. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me. Jesus knew what His purpose was in life. It wasn't to have fun. Wasn't to collect as many toys as He could. It wasn't to be a world traveler and experience all there is in this life. Rather, his purpose was to do the will of his Father, and he delighted in that. And if we abide in Christ and he's abiding in us, then we too will become like Christ. And we will see our mission in this life is to do the will of the Father. And we will develop a real heart desire and delight in doing whatever it is God wants us to do and whatever it is God wants us to be. Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says of the Lord Jesus, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup," meaning the cross, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew the horrors that lay ahead for him on the cross, bearing the sin of the whole world, the wrath of God falling upon him as he paid the penalty for the sins of all mankind. He knew what lay ahead for him. And he says, "Lord, if it's possible, remove this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." His Father's will was painful beyond measure, and Jesus was willing to do it. Jesus was willing to put aside his own wishes, his own whims, what it would make him comfortable, what would be pleasing to him. He put aside his own personal will to carry out the will of the Father, and he delighted in that, even to the death of the cross. He prayed if there was some other way to provide salvation, but there wasn't. And he willingly accepted this no from the Father. There's no other way. And Jesus was willing to drink that cup. And abiding in Christ will make us like him. We'll think like him. We'll have that same kind of attitude towards the Father's will as he had. We'll be like him in his desire to do the Father's will. We'll be like him in his delight in the Father's will, in his willingness to receive a no from the Father, in his willingness to suffer in carrying out the will of his Father. We'll be like him in having the mind and the heart of Christ. We'll begin to think like him, and we'll begin to desire and to delight in the things that he desires and delights in. And over time, we'll discover that doing his will is our will, and nothing else matters in life to do his will. And that's what it means to pray in accordance with his will. And John promises us the same thing in 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Answered prayer. So the first prerequisite is a consistent, abiding, close fellowship and communion with Christ. Now back in John 15 and verse 7, the second prerequisite, Jesus said, "If ye abide in me," and secondly, "if my words abide in you." So it ought to go without saying that if we truly are abiding in Christ and have a close relationship with him, then obviously we're going to be spending time in his word. We're going to be spending a lot of time in his word. You can't say that you have a close relationship with somebody, but you don't ever want to talk to them. You're not really interested in what they have to say. That's not a close relationship. Some have referred to the Bible as God's love letter to us. We live in a period of Christ's absence. Physically, he's absent. He's with his Father in heaven. That's what he's preparing his disciples for. And the Bible is his letter to us. It's his word, his message to us. And if we love the Lord, then of course we're going to pore over this book. He wrote this for you. And he expects us to pore over every page and every word on this book. We should hunger and thirst to know everything that he says. We want to know everything about him, if we love the Lord. And we'll read in... Oops, excuse me. Those plants are a little dry. They're fake, but... As we read God's word, we discover what pleases the Lord. We get to know him. We also discover what displeases the Lord. And that won't be part of our prayer life. The more we read the Bible, the better we get to know the Lord Jesus, the Logos of God, the living word. And as his word, the written word, abides in us, Christ is also abiding in us. And the living and the written word are both revelations to us of who Christ is. In fact, Paul calls the Bible the word of Christ. It's all about him on every page. Now, unsaved men can memorize this book. They can read this book. But it doesn't mean that the word is abiding in their hearts. If the word is abiding in our hearts, it means that it's at home in our hearts. It's comfortable in our hearts. That we could embrace any page of the Bible, digest it, if you will, bring it into our innermost being, and there would be perfect harmony and consistency with what that word says with our inner life. That's when the word of God is abiding or dwelling in us. And when that's the case, it's going to have a transforming effect on our lives. Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let it live in you. Let it be comfortable in you. Let it feel at home in your inner life and dwell in you richly. So the word of God abiding in us is just, it's more than just hearing it or listening to a message. Or even memorizing a chapter of the Bible. It's when God's word really dwells in our hearts. And it dwells there richly. And when God's word is dwelling richly in our hearts and it has a grip on our heart and it's the controlling factor in our lives, then we're going to pray in harmony and in accordance with the truth that we know from God's word. The word gives us a deep knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's like, what pleases him, what doesn't please him. And we're going to be hungry for God's word to know more and more of it. And we're going to want to pore over every single page to learn more of him. That will affect how we pray. It will enable us to pray wisely, intelligently, and in accordance with God's word. And when we pray and when we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, then we're going to know how to pray. We're going to become aware of what our real spiritual needs are. Oh, Lord, I need a new car. Or my house, I'd like a bigger house with a swimming pool. Or, Lord, I need a raise at work. Now, that might be nice. But the promise in John 15 is that the vine will provide what the branch needs, our spiritual needs. And when we're abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in us, our spiritual needs are going to trump everything else in this life. And we'll be able to distinguish needs from wishes and wants. And of course, we cannot say that God's word is abiding in us if we're disobeying it. This demands obedience, and we'll see that in the following section. If we pray to God for whatever we might be praying for, and we're living in disobedience, he's not going to hear us if we're harboring sin in our hearts. It's an abomination to the Lord. And sin destroys that relationship to Christ. We're not abiding, and we shouldn't expect anything of the Lord. But when we are abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in us, it will have a dramatic effect on how we pray and what we pray for. And the text says that the one who abides in Christ and his word abides in him, He says, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a promise. It looks like a blank check. You take the verse out of context, it looks like a blank check. I can pray for a new Cadillac SUV, and it'll appear in my driveway next week. But of course, that's exactly how the flesh thinks. That's not the way a man would think or a woman would think if they're abiding in Christ. And Christ is everything to them. And the Word of God is richly dwelling in their hearts. And they see doing God's will is the most important thing of life. Then all those other earthly things grow strangely dim. And God's will and being fruitful unto His honor and glory become prominent in our thinking and in our prayers. Jesus isn't speaking about a man who's dominated by the flesh in John chapter 15. A man who reads a verse like that, he'll say, then this is a promise. God will give me whatever I want, so I'm going to pray for whatever I want. That's how the flesh thinks. But Jesus is speaking about someone who has a totally different outlook on life, a totally different mindset. Someone who is abiding in Christ and the Word is abiding in their hearts. And that believer is not going to think like the flesh or an unsaved man or even a carnal Christian. So if we abide in Christ, we will experience a deepness, a sweetness to our fellowship and communion with Christ that will change the way we think from being self-centered to the selfless mind of Christ. It will change our goals in life, to conform to His goal, His purpose for our lives. It will change our selfish desires to be in harmony with His will and desires. And it will enable us to say, as the Lord Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done, even if it hurts. The believer that's abiding in the Lord isn't going to be praying that he might consume that answer to prayer with his own lust. That's the way the unsaved religious man thinks, but that's not how the Spirit-filled believer even thinks or prays. Our minds and hearts, when under the control of the Holy Spirit, are on things that are much higher and nobler than the things of this earth. And if the Word of God abides in our hearts, it means that we're walking in obedience to it. And that's going to transform us as well, to be like the Savior. And His Word in us will inform us as to what God's will is, His moral will is, and also help us choose God's specific will and be able to discern it in our individual lives. And that's going to shape and transform the way we pray. The believer whose mind and heart is full of God's Word isn't going to pray for things that are contrary to God's Word. The Bible will instill in that believer a will and a desire that is fit to bring before the throne of God, where God Almighty listens to His children. Just suppose you were a branch. You are, but just suppose you were a real branch and a real vine. What would you want? A car wouldn't be very helpful if you were a piece of wood, a branch. A condo at Vail wouldn't be of much value to you. A trip to Hawaii would be useless to a branch. But if you were really a branch, there's one thing that you would want, and that is whatever the vine has that can make you fruitful. And that's the illustration Jesus is giving here. And that should transform the way we pray. We need the strength of the vine, day by day and moment by moment. God's strength so that we can weather the storms of life and remain fruitful. We need the grace of God that comes from Christ the vine. grace in dealing with difficult people like me, who may rub you the wrong way sometimes. We need God's grace. And we also may need God's pruning from time to time. In other words, if we thought like a branch, then this passage would make perfect sense to us. And it would transform the way we pray and what we pray for. It would stimulate spiritual growth, and it would result in much fruit in our lives. So just think of these two prerequisites for answered prayer. One, as we abide in Christ, when that's the case, all that the vine is and all that the vine has, we have access to, and it flows through us. So in that sense, we're almost like a sponge in the water as we abide in him. And as his word abides in us, the written word of God, then it's almost like the sponge is in, rather the water is in the sponge. So a sponge in the water, and the water is in the sponge, it's total saturation. When we are plugged into the vine and Christ is in us, all the nutrients and everything that we need is flowing from him into us from heaven. Remember, the roots of this vine are in heaven. He ascended there. And all of that heavenly blessing, all of the power of the resurrection, everything we need from above flows into our us as a branch below so that we can be fruitful in this life and walk in newness of life. It's total saturation. And when that's the case, ask what you will, and God will give it to us. That's the prayer of a transformed new creature in Christ, when we learn that nothing is more important than the will of the Lord be done in our lives, no matter how painful it might be. And not my will, but thine be done. And we pray for his glory. That's a promise. God answers prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful promise. Father, we pray that you would help us to think of these things, that it might change the way we pray, what we pray for. And Lord, we pray that this abiding relationship to you, Lord, help us to be willing to be changed, that our thinking might be changed to be more like the mind of Christ and less like our selfish old man that we are. Father, we pray that you would work in us in such a way that our prayer life would be transformed, that we would pray for your will to be accomplished, and Lord, that we might be fruitful servants of you for your honor and glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.